Have you located John 11, verse 45? If you have, would you say amen? I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture. I'm going to read from verse 45 over to chapter 12, verse 26. If you would please follow along in your copy of God's Word. After I read, I would like to share with you a message entitled, What Makes Holy Week Holy? Beginning at verse 45, John 11, this is the Word of the Lord. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. And some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Now we're at chapter 12, verse 1, excuse me. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that he had done these things that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now in verse 20. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I give You thanks for Your abundant mercy to us in Christ. Father, I thank You for this passage that we've read today and how it begins to remind us of what Jesus was going to be and what He was for us. And Lord, I thank You for Christ, who is the faithful witness, who is the firstborn from the dead, and who is the ruler over the kings of the earth, and that He is the one who loved us and washed us from our own sins, from our own sins in His own blood. And Father, He has not only washed us from our sins by His own blood, but Jesus has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. And Lord, today I pray that all of us in our hearts can say with John, "To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." So, Father, as we look now into this passage, let us be reminded, please, some now, of what this week meant and who Jesus was and what He accomplished in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to share with you a message, like I said, entitled, "What Makes Holy Week Holy?" I think you've probably got the idea of the context here. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days. And there at the end of our reading, you notice what Jesus said, and if I understand this correctly, it would have been on this day, Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It's called Palm Sunday because of how the people laid palm branches on the ground, laid their clothes on the ground, and Jesus walked in triumphantly on a donkey's colt, one that had never been ridden before. And as He did that, and then these Greeks came to Him wanting to have an interview with Jesus. They wanted to talk to this man, Jesus. Jesus knew very well what lay ahead of Him. He even said there in chapter 12, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So He knew this is it. Throughout the Gospel of John, He had been saying, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." But here He says, "My hour has come." So He enters into Jerusalem this holy week, as it would be called later. And then He says this here in chapter 12, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know, this is pretty simple. it's getting ready. You're getting ready to plant gardens, right? Everybody who plants a garden, you're getting your ground ready. You might have already planted something. I don't know, but you got those seeds. You wanna, if you keep that seed, keep it in a bag, keep it on the shelf, wherever you might keep that. Is it going to produce anything? No, it's just going to be a seed. It's going to be there alone. But if that seed is placed into the ground, it's planted, it will most likely, we anticipate that it will bring forth fruit. Something will grow from it, but that seed has to die. That seed has to give itself up, if you will, in order for fruit to come from it. Jesus here, going into this week, if you can imagine, knowing that which lies ahead of him, he says this in relationship to himself. He is the seed that has to be placed into the ground. But if he is placed into the ground, he is going to bring forth fruit. And he says at the end of verse 24, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, why could Jesus say something like this? Why was the death of Jesus any different than anyone else's? Why is Holy Week holy? As we go back to chapter 11, I want to show you the first thing from this passage that we read today. The first thing that we're going to see is it's holy because Jesus was the substitute. Jesus was the substitute. Caiaphas prophesied this, though he didn't understand everything that he said, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. And you can go down here to verse 49, and we'll see it afresh here. It says, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it was expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now in verse 51, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. All right. So the point here is that he's going to die for the nation of Israel. That's the nation that he has in mind. Going from there to verse 52, we see that that is not the only nation which he would die for. Verse 52, he says, but not for that nation only. So in other words, he's going to die not for that nation only, but also for other nations, as you see in verse 52, but also that he would gather together one the children of God who were scattered abroad. I'm interpreting this to say that there are children of God in the nation of Israel that Christ must die for to gather. And there are children of God in all the other nations for which Christ must die for in order to gather them. Without the death of Christ, the gathering of the children of God out of the nations would not be possible. So what we see here is that Jesus died for the nation of Israel, but we also see here that he died for the children of God who were scattered abroad. So he died for them. He would become their substitute. Have you heard of the substitution of Christ? When you substitute something for something else, you're putting it in its place. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, growing up in public school, I think about a substitute teacher. All right? The teacher's out, so another substitute comes in and is the substitute teacher. That teacher stands in the place of the other teacher. Well, whose place would Jesus be in? Who would Jesus be a substitute for? All right, maybe we could see from this text. For the nation? For the children of God who are to be gathered out of the nations? Jesus is their substitute. I know of no other passage that is better, perhaps, to describe this than in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you'll turn there with me, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. You might have heard, you know, long theological, a couple of words, substitutionary atonement of Jesus. The substitutionary atonement. In other words, Jesus substituted himself in our place, shed his blood, that through the shedding of his blood, there could be atonement for our sins. That is in essence the gospel. That is what Christ did. So 2 Corinthians 5:21. If y'all have located that, would you say, got it? All right, here we go. Let's one verse here. It's a great verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him," the first pronoun "he" is referencing God. "For he made him," the "him" there is Jesus. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." All right, so in other words, he is our substitute. Why did he do that? In verse 21, "that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So God took his son, allowed the wrath of God to fall upon his son on the cross, that we might be able to flee from the wrath of God, be delivered from the wrath of God. In John chapter 3, as you flip back there, John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36. This is the result of the substitution of Christ for those who believe. It says in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." The idea there from the second word "believe," "he who does not believe," is that you disbelieve. You've heard it, but you choose not to believe it. So you're disobedient to the gospel message. But the result of one who realizes that, hey, Jesus died for my sins, I am a sinner and desperately need him to be my substitute, that person who trusts in Jesus has everlasting life. The wrath of God that was upon them is now satisfied. It's propitiated. He saves us from the wrath of God as our substitute. All right, so that's the first point. Second point is this. Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. In John chapter 12, he goes there. He's there in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And we read about what happened. Mary, well, everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing of these three. Martha's serving. Lazarus, well, he's been raised from the dead, so he just seems to be sitting there. He's become quite a spectacle to the world and even has a bounty on his head. They're out to kill him as well, as we see in this chapter. But then Mary's doing exactly what you would expect Mary to be doing. She's worshiping. And she worships Jesus in a tremendous way, anointing his feet with a very costly oil. And then she takes her hair and wipes his feet with her hair, most humble, sacrificial act on her part. Judas complains about the whole thing, being quite deceptive in that. But then Jesus says, "Let her alone," in verse 7. "She has kept this for the day of my burial." All right, so here's what we see. Judas complains about this waste of this oil, this costly spikenard, 300 denarii, almost a year's wages. We could have put into the money box if we just sold this. This is expensive stuff. But no, she poured it all over Jesus? What a waste. But no, Jesus points out it's not a waste. It's a preparation. It's a preparation for his burial. And why would he be buried? Why is anybody buried? It's because they've died. And Jesus here is anticipating, again, his death on the cross. As we might say, just as she sacrificed this oil for Christ, Christ would be the sacrifice for us. Now, I have a couple of references that I want to point you to. The first one is in John 10. If you'll flip back over just a page. Man, I hope you know this verse, verse 18. John 10, verse 18. It's a good one to know. Not that there are some that aren't good to know, but this is a good one to know. John 10, verse 18. Jesus says here in the Good Shepherd context of chapter 10, he says, "No one takes it from me." And they're talking about his life. Now, let's go back to verse 17. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received from my Father." Jesus is saying here that he's going to sacrifice himself by laying his life down. Why does he do that? He does it for his sheep. If you go back up to verse 14, "I am the good shepherd," he says, "and I know my sheep and am known by them." Verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Substitute, sacrifice. Jesus gives himself for his sheep. Now, let me give you another verse that goes along with our first point, verse 16. The one where it talked there about the children of God being gathered from all the nations, or from, they're scattered abroad. In verse 16, this is a parallel passage. "The others, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold." So in other words, he's saying, I have other sheep who are not of the fold of Israel. He says, "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." He's talking about us in part right here. You're sitting here this morning, if you believe in Jesus, if you've heard the voice of the shepherd, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day, was seen alive from the dead, he ascended up into heaven, is at the right hand of God, that he died for sinners. If you have heard that gospel call and believed it by faith, then you're one of these sheep that's been brought into one fold. You're one of the children of God who was scattered abroad, that Jesus has substituted himself and sacrificed himself for. You know, in John 12 there, we read about Mary anointing Jesus in verse 3. And it says at the end of verse 3, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." If you're writing, taking notes, you might want to write down this reference. Ephesians 5, verse 2. "The house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Listen to this. Ephesians 5, verse 2. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and has also loved us, and given himself for us." Notice the last part. "An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." That's what the death of Christ was to God. Our last point is this. Jesus was the King. What made the Holy Week holy? Well, it's a holy week because Jesus was the substitute for our sins. Substitute for sinners. Jesus was the sacrifice necessary to save us from our sins. And then finally, Jesus was the King who died for our sins. We saw this. He came into Jerusalem. There's two Old Testament quotations. In John chapter 12, verse 13. Does anybody see where that first quotation is from? there in verse 13. It starts off, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Anybody see a cross reference? Psalm 118, yeah, verse 25 and 26. All right, now, what about down at verse 15? There's another Old Testament quotation here. Where does that one come from? Anybody see it? Yeah, that's right. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah is the most often quoted prophet around the cross. Zechariah is quoted more than any other prophet around the cross of Jesus Christ. And here we find him quoted again. And Jesus fulfilled this. He fulfilled both of these, Psalm 118 and then Zechariah 9, verse 9. So what we find here is that this man who would come into Jerusalem and this man who would be a substitute and be a sacrifice, he was no ordinary man, was he? He was a king. He was the king. We read about that in Revelation, or maybe I used that passage in my prayer earlier. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the King of Kings. So this man came, and in his coming into Jerusalem triumphantly, as we see, he's the king triumphant. He fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies. And we see here as well in verse 21 that he's the king in demand because the whole world's gone after him. Greeks had gone after him. And when those Greeks had gone after him and wanted that interview, it was at that moment that Jesus knew, now's the time. The hour has come. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure why Jesus did that. Why it was these Greeks coming and wanting this interview that caused Jesus to say, my hour has come. But I wonder if it's because Jesus knew the only way their desire could be satisfied is if he dies and is planted in the ground and rises again. The only way they can get what apparently they want is for the substitution of Christ on their behalf and for the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. And this was not a normal man. He was the king. What do we see? We see that this king is glorified. The disciples wouldn't remember all of this and connect all the dots until verse 16, he's glorified. And then Jesus professed that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So you can write two things down here from this. In verse 23, Jesus was the Son of Man. Somebody said it, I don't know who it was. But the death of Jesus on the cross proved that he was man. But we also see that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proved that he was God. Truly God, truly man. In verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Last part of it. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. See? He's Son of God. That's who Jesus is. That's who he was. And as the Son of God and Son of Man, one day he will return and he will deliver us fully and finally to the salvation which he has purchased through the death, burial, and resurrection that he accomplished. So, Holy Week, what makes it holy? As we go into this week, let's remember, what made it holy is because Jesus is the substitute for sinners. He is the sacrifice for sinners. And he is the king who died on the cross for sinners. Have you embraced that truth by faith? Have you embraced the gospel message, believed it? If you haven't, on this Palm Sunday, I invite you to believe this. Perhaps for the first time, believe what Jesus Christ did, because He came to save sinners. I'm excited about this week. I hope you are as well. And I look forward to hopefully a reviving that God brings to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. Lord, I do thank You, Father, again for Your Son. Father, He is our substitute. He is our sacrifice. And He is the King who died in our stead. Lord, I pray, open our hearts. Give us grace to understand more fully now than ever before who Jesus is and what He has done. And Father, I pray specifically as well for those who are lost in their sins, who have been disobedient to the gospel. Oh Lord, give them grace today, please, to obey the gospel, to believe and repent, and then, Lord, to follow You in believer's baptism. Lord, we commit it to You. We commit our lives to You and pray You be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.